Hi, everyone. My name is Michelle from The Table in Uniontown. Thanks for tuning into our podcast this week. We're happy you're here. This is the live recording from this Sunday's sermon. We hope that as you listen, you'll more deeply understand the truth of God's word and how much he loves you. Let's jump in.
The text for this morning is 1 John 2:18 through 29. I'll give you a moment to turn there in your Bibles if you don't have a Bible with you. It'll be on the screen behind me, and if you don't have a Bible at all, or at least one that you can understand, come talk to me afterwards, and I'd love to put one in your hands. The reading. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come. By this, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. What you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you. Remain in him. So now, little children, remain in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. This is the word of the Lord. It has been juicy fodder in the world of televangelists and often questionable teaching as to who the Antichrist is. Is it Biden? Don't answer that. Is it Trump? Don't answer that either. Is it Putin? Is it Russia? Is it the Catholic Church? If you watch TBN for too long, which is not really that long, you will end up hearing someone talk about the end times and begin to decode the Bible to be all about America and the 21st century world that we live in, and maybe even offer a guess, which they think is more than just a guess, of who the Antichrist is. And we're going to talk this morning about who the Antichrist is. And we're going to encounter the familiar sort of formula that these passages have taken on for us. Here's what those who have left us are believing and how they're behaving that is contrary to the true faith handed down to you. But be encouraged because here's how you've been living and here's what's true of you. And then for good measure, here's a word of warning. Children, it is the last hour. There's that word of tender love for them again, right? Children, beloved children, it is the last hour. The time where the church will experience hardships, the time where you will have to cling to the faith, the conditions for which Jesus will someday return, the moment where history as we know it will be forever changed, where those not in Christ will be judged and those in Christ will have Christ's immediate presence forever. That day is coming. So don't be surprised by anything that happens in this age that we're in. And here's why that's pertinent information, he says. And as many of you have heard that Antichrist is coming, and even now Antichrists have come. A few notes. One, I didn't actually realize this, I guess, until I was studying for this message, but Antichrist, the term is only used in 1 and 2 John, nowhere else. The actual term, Antichrist. Secondly, it's not a person in John's letters. Not a person, it's pluralized. Many have come. There isn't just one, there's many. It's not a singular world leader here. It's a type. It's a category. It's more than one. It's plural. And then a third thing about the Antichrists, they went out from us. They went out from us. It's not someone out there that we have to worry about infiltrating our ranks. It's people who left us that might try to take you with them. He's saying, you all, you know these Antichrists. They aren't impersonal. They were part of this fellowship. You know them. You've shared meals with them. You've shook hands with them. You've had conversations with them. You've had their babies in the nursery. You know that they make that killer potato salad for the potlucks. You've carpooled with them to the church conference together. You've called them brother and sister. And now they are Antichrists. This isn't petty church politics in the first century. This isn't a pastor upset that a person left their church for a church down the road, and so now he's resorted to name-calling and demonizing people who just wanted the resources another church offers. I just wasn't being fed, you know? It's bigger than that. We will get into what makes them Antichrist later in verse 22, but I just want you to know this isn't petty on the part of the author. He sees what these people are doing is very grave. They went out from us. They were part of this thing we're doing together. They were in our fellowship for a while, but they did not belong to us, because if they belonged to us, then they would have remained with us. If they were really God's people, they would have remained. The evidence that they were not God's people is by the fact that they didn't remain. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belong to us. That's what you can gather from their leaving. So is everyone who leaves a church Antichrist? What makes someone Antichrist? Church father Didymus the Blind, who probably thought, there are other things about me that are unique. I mean, I don't know why we had to go with that one, right? Didymus's mom was like, I thought I gave him a unique name. Turns out Didymus got trendy, and now he's got to have something tagged on so people don't always have to say which one when you say Didymus, right? But Didymus, in a commentary on 1 John, gave us this insight. It's not just any non-Christian, he says, but only of those who join a false sect after they have heard the truth. It is because they were once Christians that now they are called Antichrists. This categorizes a lot of people in our modern culture, doesn't it? People who have deconstructed their faith down to nothing. People who believe that there are many ways to God. People who believe that Jesus wasn't God. People who were Christians but gave up their faith for worldly pleasure. These people are Antichrist in the words of John, the way he describes it. Now, before you're taken aback by the name-calling or the severity of the accusation, Antichrist gives us this like visceral reaction in the way that like when your order at McDonald's comes out to $6.66, you might want to like add a cup of ranch so that, you know, you can get away from that number, right? But it's just that this isn't describing some predicted world leader that has been damned from the start to oppose God's people. This isn't about Nikolai Carpathia. If you were around evangelical circles in the 90s, you get that reference. And if you don't, good for you, honestly, and you're better off. This isn't talking about that. That's not what he's talking about. This is talking about normal people like you and I, fairly normal people like you and I, that have made the cataclysmic mistake of turning their back on the God of the universe and his son, the only one who can save us, the only one who can save them. We all, I think John is saying, we all have the ability to become Antichrist. And I'm not saying, by the way, that there aren't texts in the New Testament that don't talk about a figure that will rise up in a later time, that there aren't theological intricacies to discuss there. I'm not attempting to oversimplify and kind of wrongly characterize the scriptures here. I'm just saying that for the term here, Antichrist, only John uses it. And it's not about a one-day apocalyptic figure. It's about normal people who have forsaken Jesus and his ways for something else and who are trying to bring others down with them. We all have the ability to turn our backs on Jesus. We have the ability to be a part of the fellowship, the community of believers like you are this morning, and then for one reason or another to walk away. Don't do it. Don't let it be said of you that you went out and it became clear that you were never part to begin with. Don't be like them, the author's saying. And now he gives the encouragement. He says, but you're different. You have an anointing on you from the Holy One. The word anointing here could be a bit of a play on words. The word anointing is another form of the same word where we get the word Christ, which means anointed, right? You have Christ. You've been given Christ, the Holy One of God. God gave you his Son. You all, the ones I'm writing to, you know the truth. They left for error. They're lost. They don't know what's true anymore. But you know the truth. In fact, I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. And there is no lie in the truth. No lie comes from the truth. And if the truth is in you, you're in the truth, essentially, right? And then verse 22, who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? See there? That's the Antichrist. They did call Jesus the Christ. These people did call him the Christ. They did say he was the Messiah. And now they've switched up on him. This one is Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. He's describing apostates, people who left the faith for atheism or some other sort of thing that even uses some Christian language but isn't Orthodox Christianity. He says, no one who denies the Son has the Father, but he who confesses the Son has the Father as well. Do other religions have the Father if they don't have the Son? The author says no. The author says plainly, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. If you're a Muslim and you believe that Jesus is a prophet, you don't worship the same God as Christians. If you're a Jehovah's Witness and you don't believe the Word was God, but rather the Word was a God, something that John would take exception to, you don't actually have the Father. If you believe Jesus wasn't the Messiah, but that the Messiah is still coming, you don't have the Father. The Father and the Son, they're a package deal. You cannot accept the Father and reject the Son. It does not work that way. If you do, then you don't actually know the Father at all. Don't become Antichrist like them, our author implies, a warning. What you've heard from the beginning is to remain in you. See, those Antichrists, they heard the same thing as you in the beginning. They heard the same gospel. They believed the same thing. And they departed from it. But what should you do? Hold fast to what you've heard from the beginning. There will always be things that this world tells us is more in, that are more enlightened, more on the side of progress than the ways of God. It happened then. It happens now. What do you do in a changing culture with changing views on Christianity? You keep what you heard from the beginning in here. I think that's a way of life that's an active thing. It's not a passive thing. Like we said last week, keep reading the scriptures, keep praying, keep being a participant in the local church. Right? There's something good about being open-minded. Obviously, to come to faith, you had to be open-minded to it. There's something good about being open-minded, but there's a kind of open-minded that holds nothing as true or certain. And I would urge you to run from anything that sounds like that. Hold fast to what you heard from the beginning. Hold fast to the truth. Just because you hold on to the truth doesn't mean you're not a growing human being. You can grow in the truth and you can grow as a person while holding fast to Orthodox Christian beliefs. Those things are not exclusive. Don't ever let anyone tell you they are. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he has made to us, eternal life. Remember, our author, he writes these things so that you, the church, the real deal Christian men and women, both in the first century and today, so that you will know that you have eternal life. That's why he writes. And here he reinforces that point. God has promised people like you, who are in Christ, eternal life. I've written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. He's talking about the ones who left their fellowship, who are almost assuredly coming back saying, come with us, come with us. Karen Jones, whose commentary we've mentioned more than once here, she compiled 5 different theories of who these people are, what these people left for, I guess you could say. And we've talked a little bit about what they may believe, but as a refresher here, I just want to bring those things front and center again. The five sort of leading theories of what they left the true faith for is either Gnosticism. Gnostic Christians believe they had some bonus, like mystical knowledge about faith that was beyond Jesus' teachings as we have them, and believed that matter was evil, like physical matter was evil. And so they either led lives of deprivation, because matter is evil, or of license. They went one way or the other. So they might have been that. They might have been docetists. They believed that Jesus appeared to be fully human, but he wasn't. Or they believed that Jesus, the man, was different than the Christ spirit that descended on Jesus at baptism but left him prior to the crucifixion. I've heard versions of this today still floating around. Some theorize that these people, these were people who exalted the role of the Holy Spirit as a source of knowledge and devalued Jesus' human ministry and atoning death. And then the last theory is that these are Jewish Christians who departed from Jesus to return to the synagogue, rejecting Jesus as Messiah once again. And this would make a little bit of sense with the way this passage reads. But you can see how these people could manipulate these anti-Christ beliefs to try and bring more Christians away from the true faith. They sound a little bit like Christianity, right? They sound a little bit like Christianity with a little something extra, or Christianity just minus one thing, or like they're 99% Christian. But Jesus, he wasn't exactly who he said he was, right? He didn't exactly become fully human. And so they seem 99% Christian. In reality, they're 0% Christian. And so something can look really close, and it's missing something key, and so it's worlds apart from the truth. He's telling them, you've got to have discernment. You must hold fast to the truth. Don't let yourself get bored with the truth. Continuously, church, find ways to refresh your affection for Jesus. Remember what he's done for you. Study the scriptures. Go deeper in your faith that way. Worship. Listen to people who communicate the truth in a way that makes it come alive for you. Don't grow weary. Hold fast. Keep going. There are religious and there are secular folks who would seek to influence you away from Jesus. Don't let them. As for you, he says, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone else to teach you. And the language here, it gets a little bit muddy because the anointing seems to be doing what the Holy Spirit does, but then the text says it, right? We know the Spirit of God is a person, not a thing. The author knows that, but the author seemingly is maybe using personification of this anointing that they have as God's people. You have this anointing. Remember the wordplay with the Christ and anointing earlier. Now he's saying this anointing will teach you, but an anointing can't teach you. And an anointing isn't a sentient thing. It doesn't speak. It doesn't know anything, right? So what's he talking about? I think he's talking about the Spirit. The Spirit, so long as you keep in step with him, will show you the truth. John 16:13 tells us, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you whatever is to come. So we aren't sure if he's talking about you need known to teach you about a specific matter that maybe they call them cessationists, the people that left the church. If he's talking about a specific matter they're trying to convince them of, or if he's just talking about all things about God. But the message is the same. Remain in him. You don't need to be taught by these apostates. You have the one in you who will guide you to the truth. Trust the Spirit, not this new teaching. Now, as I've been preparing these messages and looking at 1 John, and as I prepared this past week, we're in the fourth week in this series. And I said to myself, as I was kind of finishing up this week, I said, man, these messages are thematically maybe a little repetitive. I wonder if people think they are. Just insecure sometimes. Spoiler alert. You are too, probably. But there are two things that I think are true the more and more I read 1 John. The first one is there's no level of encouragement that is too much encouragement. You never walk away and say, I've been encouraged enough. You need to be encouraged. I need to be encouraged. And so a weekly reminder for the church that if you're in Christ, you can be so confident that you can know that you have eternal life, and that can spill over into every area of your life. I just said I was insecure earlier, and I know that you are too in some areas. But whenever you're insecure, remind yourself, I am in Christ. Christ loves me. I have eternal life. If that's true, what can go wrong? You need to be encouraged in that way. And the second thing that I'm increasingly convinced of, there are no shortage of forces trying to deceive you in this world. This text is not so dated that it addresses a first century concern that a 21st century world can't understand it, can't relate to it. There's no shortage of that today. And so now, little children, remain in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. This ending here is a little warning, but it's incredible in what it implies. Remain in him, that's the warning. You have to keep going. You have to remain in him. You have to persevere. You have to keep the faith. That's the warning. Do that. So that when he appears, what? So that you may have confidence when he appears. When the God of the universe, the one who created everything, the holy God, when he appears one day, and he looks at little you, little human you, little frail human you, with all of the sin that you still struggle with all of the things that you haven't quite worked out yet, when a being like that looks at you one day, if you remain in Christ, John, the author, makes the audacious claim that you can have confidence when he looks at you. What on earth? Think about that. I feel like I would tremble. It says demons believe, demons who probably are much more impressive than me in stature, right? They believe and they tremble. But us, we will be able to have confidence because we're in Christ. Many people one day will be beside themselves when he appears. They will have regret. They will realize everything they bet their life on was sand and they have nothing. They will realize it's too late. They had all the chances in the world to know the one who at his appearing they can no longer deny, and yet they can't receive him in that moment. They will be, as this text puts it, ashamed. Ashamed of what they've done, ashamed of who they've sinned against, ashamed of the opportunities they didn't take. They will feel the weight of their sinfulness. And yet, they may not have out-sinned you. They may not have done nearly the sinning that I have. They may have sinned comparatively very little. And while they are left ashamed, you will experience extreme confidence. Why? Because you remained in him. Not because you were good, but because he's good and you're his. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your performance. He sees Jesus's performance. Do you understand how big of a deal that is? Do you want to be confident one day when he appears? You can be if you remain in him. Imagine the shame of the one who knew him and then turned their back, the ones that this author writes against. Imagine when they see him face to face, how awful that must feel. Don't be like them. That's the warning this week. Remain in him. And then we end with, if you know he is righteous, then you know anyone who does what is right is born of him. Again, not always, not all the time, not perfectly, but anyone who walks in his ways must be born again. They must be, or else they couldn't. Do you want to know if you're born again? Don't examine what you believe primarily, though that is vitally important. The author is obviously writing in the wake of destruction caused by wrong beliefs. But if you want to know you're born again, ask this. Do you live different? Do you live right? Not just are you believing right, but are you walking in righteousness? No better way to tell what you believe than how you live. When you leave this building and there isn't a pastor and a bunch of Christians around you, how are you inclined to live? How do you joke around? How do you talk about someone who rubs you the wrong way? What do you do with your money? What things do you think you should pass on to your kids? How do you behave on social media? What things do you value? Are you honest? Are you a good neighbor? Do you serve people? If you know he is righteous, then you know anyone who has been born again does what is right. And so if you want to put two and two together, remain in him. Live your life the way God tells us is right. And you can know you're born of him. And if you're born of him, then you have eternal life. You'll be able to stand with confidence on the day he appears. Amen. Michelle, you can come up. I love this image that I have of seeing God when he appears and just feeling anxiety for a moment. Stay with me here. Wherever you hold anxiety in your body, if you've experienced anxiety, you know you hold it somewhere in your body. For me, it's up here in my neck. I just feel as I get anxious, my shoulders like up to my ears, right? You feel it, and you're just like, oh no, as he appears, you start to feel that, and you think, oh no, this is that moment. What if he thinks I'm as big of a failure as I think I am? And you feel that for just a moment. And then he looks at you. And that anxiety you feel wherever you hold it, you expect it to increase 100-fold. But he looks at you and instead it dissipates. It's completely gone. It's the opposite of anxiety. And that heartbeat warning you get from your Apple Watch that goes off sometimes, if you have one, when you're not exercising but you're just so anxious. So it goes off, like your heart rate's super high and you're seemingly immobile, so your Apple Watch is like, hey, just don't die, okay? Like, I don't know what's going on. That's all happening, but he looks at you. You, his beloved child, who through all the things of life, all the things that life has thrown at you to this point, has remained in him the best you could. And he looks at you with love, and the tension in your neck or your jaw dissipates in an instant. And your heart rate slows, his anxiety is gone in an instant, but maybe isn't all the way slowed because you're really excited to see the one whom you really have loved for your whole Christian life. And you don't feel shame. You feel confidence. Maybe for the first time in your whole life, you think, you do love me. You have forgiven me. I am yours. You've done it. You've finished the race. You've kept the faith. But at the same time, we know you could only do it because Christ did it first. Jesus, who on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and after he gave thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, again giving thanks, saying, this is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ died so that you might one day stand before God with confidence. With confidence. And so we take communion every week to marvel at that fact and to remember that very thing. And we take communion here by taking the bread and dipping it in the cup and remembering what Jesus has done for us. And we take communion in a way that is self-paced so that you can take time to respond to what God is saying in your heart this morning. And so after I close and pray here in a second, I just urge you to take your time, sit with the Lord. Maybe even if you don't feel anything specific on your heart to reflect on, maybe do this. Maybe just imagine the day that he appears. Just sit and close your eyes and imagine the day he appears. How do you feel when you imagine that? How do you feel when you picture that in your mind? Do you feel confident? Do you feel ashamed? Do you feel scared? If you're in Christ this morning and you know that, and you don't feel great, you do feel some shame, you do feel some fear, ask for confidence. Because that's what we're told you can have in this passage if you're in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're not in Christ and you know that and you don't feel good about his appearing, maybe today's the day that you find new life in Christ and you find that confidence that you can have when you're his. And so take a few moments to reflect on these things or whatever the Lord brings to your heart. And then whenever you're ready, you can stand and take communion. Communion's towards the back on my left. Gluten-free communion, if that's what you need, is towards the back on my right. If you need prayer this morning, I'll be over here along this wall, and I'd be happy to pray for you if you need it. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful for the confidence that we can have in Christ. It is just an unfathomable truth that we could possibly see you one day and not feel insecure or anxious or nervous. But you tell us that because of Jesus, we can have confidence. When we don't feel that confidence, that is not a humility, but it's a lack of understanding just what Jesus did for us. So this morning, as we prepare our hearts for communion, would you help us to really get the depth of what Jesus has done and the effects of it? That we're fully forgiven, seen as righteous by you because of Jesus and what he's done. Pray in his name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our Sunday service. If you're interested in joining us in the future, you can find us at 17766 Cleveland Avenue Northwest on Sunday mornings at 10. Additionally, we host a meal every first and third Sunday after service in order to fellowship with one another. Visit aseatforyou.org for more information. We hope you'll join us next week. Go in peace.